instructions given by Jesus to the prophet. We'll be here after the one that I read and the one that I studied with my brothers in school. So, Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17, and I'm going to teach this morning on verses 1 through 10. Jesus is with some of Jesus' teaching that tempting. If he was resuming to continue talking or joining together, that's kind of a violation of many thoughts. Some followers don't know if it would make it flow on one section to the next. Or if Luke just had these, you wanted to include somebody in the book, and so you put them together here. And probably if your Bible has given it a title for this section, like in my Bible, it says instructions. Kind of open-ended instructions. But scholars don't know the part of Jesus and God and really divinely inspired in this word that he put together. And so it doesn't really surmise that maybe Luke was compiling a random sort of Jesus' teaching. I like the way that it flows all together, and so that's why I want to do this morning, just teach it all together. And it's kind of not the original intent, then so be it. When we read it all together, we'll learn how to do it, and I think that there's a value to that. So it's difficult learning at the beginning. We're going to read through it alone in a moment, but there's a difficult warning about coming temptation and the seriousness of rebuke and forgiveness. And then that flows into the disciples' greatest request, increase our faith. Or in that Jesus replies with a statement about the size of their faith and the cosmic mustard seed gem that he is there. And then he shares very long in the passage about servants' duty. He calls me a friend to not only consider the need for unity as Christians and the need for faith and the genuine source of our faith, but also he's calling us to consider the spirit in which we serve with us, the humble approach that we should have to Christian service. And so I'm going to read through it completely and then I'm going to pray for us and then we'll jump into it. So Luke 17, starting in verse 1. He said to his disciples, "It is inevitable that the stumbling blocks come. The woe of him through whom they come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea, and that he would cause one of his rulers to stumble. Be on your guard. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins again, or against you 7 times a day, and returns to you 7 times again, saying, 'I repent,' forgive him." The apostle said to the Lord Jesus, "Increase our faith." The Lord said, "You have faith like a mustard seed. You say to this little birdie tree, 'Be uprooted and be planted into the sea, and it will obey you.' Which of you, having a clay plow or tending sheep, will say to him when he is coming to the field, 'Come immediately and sit down to eat'? But what will one say, 'Prepare something for me to eat, and properly clothe yourself, and serve me while I eat and drink, and afterward you may eat and drink? You do not think this way, because you do the things which were commanded to you. So if you do, when you do all the things which were commanded to you, say, 'We are unworthy slaves. We have done only that which we ought to have done.'" Let's pray. Lord, I pray that this morning that as we look through the passage that I teach through it, that my heart's intent, the goals that I have, the motive that I have of teaching this, and the points that I have for application, Lord, would be truly from your word, and that you would guide and direct not only the words and the teachings that come from me, but that you would direct hearts of those who are here to receive it, that you would apply it correctly to our lives, and so that we could be increased. Our obedience, love for you, and where there's your glory, and shine in the brightness of our lives. So we pray these things in your name. Amen. So in verses 1 and 2, it says, "It is inevitable leaders in general who are stumbling over something, they need the Lord's help. They're like a little one who is desperate. We all, apart from God and apart from walking with God, are in desperate need of His help. And we can all be considered little ones in that line, I'm sure, in our walk with the Lord. So this really serious warning, a serious challenge for them, that this is coming. Don't be the one that brings it. In contrast to the one who brings about sin, he calls them to be people who oppose sin actively. And in the next section of verses 3 and 4, it says, be on your guard. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if you do this 7 times a day, and the Pharisee 7 times, say, I repent, forgive him. Right? So rather than causing the stumbling, we need to be addressing the stumbling, addressing the problem. If your brother sins, rebuke him. There is a mess of culture. It's not even the things of our culture. Don't judge me, mildly. Don't call me out. Don't you dare point your finger at me, you hypocrite. You know, and we can get that way in the church sometimes. I don't think that they should do that, but far be it for me to go and talk to them about it. Because I hate to stir a pot or anything like that. If you rub it in, you are commanded to go and rebuke him. Not just here. Several places. We must be people to tear it off at each other, right, the purity of the body of Christ, to rebuke sin, and it takes wisdom. This takes grace and patience, maturity. The reason that we need to at least speak twice before we go and rebuke somebody is so that we, in bringing the rebuke, don't commit sin in either our motive for rebuking or the way that we execute the rebuke. You can be calling somebody out in a way that's inappropriate, unhelpful. Or you can be rebuking somebody with the wrong motive, with no desire for purity. You just want to call them out. You just want to point them out. And there are true heart issues there that cause you to be in sin as you think that you're accomplishing something righteous. And so we can be careful to address rebuke, but this is really prayerfully considering how we go about it. A quick thought on this teaching here. This is not saying this passage really 8 times somebody's been doing this to you, and they're beyond forgiveness, or you're no longer responsible to forgive them. That's 8 times. Counting, sorry, no. So, he doesn't want you to hear what we see in Jesus' teaching in Matthew 18. 21 and 22, the Lord is up here to forgive his brother 7 times 70 times. It's an exaggerative way of Jesus saying there's no end to the forgiveness. There's no time for you to stop. You have to be habitually forgiving when the people repent, when the people deserve our forgiveness. And we have to be careful that we don't say that, you come back to me 6 times already, and this is the 7th time. I don't think you're really sorry. I don't think you're really repentant. It's not our job here. At least we're here in this passage. He's not saying that we need to be scrutinizing the sincerity of our brother's repentance. He didn't get into that at all. He says, if he comes to repent, forgive him. If he comes 7 times, so it's the same thing. He repents, forgive him. Maybe I can say anything. If it changes the commandments, it's a seeking to forgive. That's it. Don't go seeking greater wrath not to be made. And so this is purposeful congregation. We have 5 titles in this area. And an actual congregation is 1, 2, and 3. Purposeful congregation. And now we get into a section on powerful stillness. The apostles say to the Lord after this. Perhaps they thought in the past of forgiveness like this is way too much for their yeah, it was awful to think that the stroke would injury and find it somewhere else, especially at that age. And so the disciples flawed view here of faith. And Jesus was pointing it in the correct direction. And they think that they need more faith to accomplish what God told them to accomplish here for forgiveness. Or more faith to be able to stand a coming inevitable temptation. But God, Jesus, directs their view away from the quantity of their faith, and he points it to the presence of genuine faith. With quantity versus quality here. He points it away from the quantity to the presence of genuine faith. He reminds them, or after I hear this for the first time, that genuine faith, even the smallest measure, use the mustard seed on purpose. We all heard this teaching in Sunday school or whatever, but you have the mustard seed is tiny, teeny tiny. So you talk about a tree, and you talk about tiny mustard seed, and he's like, you know, you've got genuine faith in the smallest measure. Imagine God can accomplish the most impossible task. And that's because of faith that is required. It is not based on the size of the faith, the size of our God, who is heaven, for nothing will be impossible with God. God is the source and the object of our faith. Think about that. When I first thought about that, I thought, oh, that's just remember, he is the source of our faith, and he is the object of our faith. Faith is, after all, the means of our salvation. The means of our salvation is go, Ephesians, 3:8-9, by grace, through this stage, through faith. And it's not out of yourselves, it's a gift of God. By grace, through faith, this is the source of our salvation. I want to read a section in Hebrews. You're welcome to turn there if you like. Hebrews chapter 11 is a faith chapter. In his meeting here in Hebrews, the author of Hebrews prepared them for Hebrews chapter 11 by giving them a reason to be saved. In chapter 10, verse 35, the end of chapter 10, he talks about confidence and says, therefore, do not throw away your confidence because God has earned your reward. But you have me in endurance. So that when you have done the will of God, you may receive the absolute promise. Life. For yet, in a very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay, but the righteous ones will affect him, and he shrinks back from his soul and will put it in him. But we are not those who shrink back to destruction, but those who have faith in the preserving of the soul, and then after them. Right? He defines faith right at the age. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the confidence of the conviction of things not seen. By the letter of God's gain of approval, except by faith, we know by faith, those who are able to become so able, really. By faith, verse 5, by faith, verse 7, by faith, verse 8, verse 9, verse 11, I can go on and on. This is a faith chapter. He gives you the example of where faith has been used in the believer's life, and then he goes at the very end of the chapter. He says in verse 39 of chapter 11, and all these, having gained approval through their faith, did not receive what was promised because God has provided something better for us to live apart from us. They are now being perfect. And that's what he describes it. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the thing which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance and race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. This is our faith, the faith that reached from time past in even in our limited ability to interpret faith, we need to trust that it is of God. The power of His mind is a quantity of our faith that God's willing to act through us. Our smallest act, perhaps our quietest prayer, we are trembling, yes, but are asked to serve or asked to do something by God. That is enough. To God is enough because His faith is desirous. His faith is what is quieting our quietest prayer, our trembling, yes. And God has given faith so that we can mindlessly move trees from one place to another. So go out after service and try it. That's not the purpose of your being, and so it won't be accomplished because it is not the will of God to mindlessly move trees from one place to another. Our God is faith is meant to be used and then to result in humble service of our whole life and Him. Such faith as this could lead somebody to be prideful. It could tempt us to think that we are able to accomplish great things in life through the gifts that God has given us. So that's why I think he flows right into the next barrel. He says, which of you, having slayed five or ten sheep, will say to him that he has come in, and he will come immediately, sit down and eat? No. He will say to him, prepare something for me. Close yourself and serve me while I eat and drink, and afterward you may eat and drink. You do not think this way because he says the things which are commanded does he. So you too, when you do all the things that are commanded of you, say, we are not one of these slaves. We have done what we have, which we ought to have done. See, again, people think it's shocking for Jesus to go right here after talking about faith. But I think it's exactly what we need here in the context of true moving faith. We are not powerful people. We are born in meekness. We are raised by the grace and love of a mother or a father or whoever it even has to raise us. We cannot survive nothing. We are so weak. We have no power in us. We have no natural ability to do anything outside of the strength that God has given us. And so when God bestows on us the faith that I have the ability to do powerful, God-like things, we have to approach it with absolute humility. Knowing that it is not of us, it is not for us. We are not the producer of it, the source of it, but we are just a humble steward of it. Paul knew this well, and he thought clearly in Romans chapter 12. I can't say that too much. You know, I read. In Romans chapter 12, he actually ends Romans chapter 11 with this great statement. Listen to this. Romans 11, 36. That for from him and through him and to him are all things, to him and glory forever. Amen. He doesn't end his letter there. He goes in Romans chapter 12, which starts with, therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercy of God, present your body as a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Did you see the flow there? It's not a good reason for the chapter when he stopped, but I'm starting to have it. I can say it in front of other people next verse because I think maybe something is coming to come here. From him, through him, to him are all things. To him be glory forever. So present yourself to him. Humble. Sacrifice. Give yourself to him. And all things are to him. From him, through him. But that includes us and our faith. He goes on in Romans chapter 12. He's reading on his own. If you like. Talk about what it is that God wills us to do with our newfound salvation and newfound potential in Christ. And he goes into some practical points in chapter 12. Then we have different gifts that we should use them according to the faith that's been bestowed upon us and the grace that we have in the gifts that he gives us. the body. So we need to meet it. But today, I need to move forward. So this parable is challenging. In our age, in our culture of self-admiration and reward for every achievement, for everyone's aware, these words can jar us. This parable can jar you. It could be hard. But the heart of the message in the parable is humility. Absolute humility. Jesus is reminding the disciples and us, and in our life of faith, our acts of service are not a cause for boasting or earning special favor from God. We are called to serve not for applause, but for reward out of love and obedience. Not always bad to seek acknowledgement. I'm not trying to teach you that acknowledgement of any sort is bad and should be avoided. Acknowledgement is a wonderful thing and ritual. We have water, the Lord, and ceremonies. That's a wonderful thing. It's probably every gift is a candy of some sort. Because we accomplish great work, and applause and approval can mean great things to me as well. It can stir them up, cause them to want more and more to do the work of God and to learn His word. And same with our service, our Christian in service. Don't avoid approval or avoid condemnation. It's a great thing when a brother or sister comes to you and says, "I really appreciate the work you're doing. It's wonderful. Thank you." Or that was a really great thing that you did, great service, whatever it is. However you're serving, allow that. Allow for them doing it in the way it should. Allow to encourage you, comfort you, stir you up even more. We're called to do that. We need to understand that the humility of our spirit can be connected to strengthening moments like that. Our humble, servant heart can be connected to being overcome by a haughty sense of worthiness. So we just need to ask, hey, beware of that possibility and have the correct understanding of approval, of recognition. There is not about recognition. It's about the fulfillment of our calling as children of God. Actually, children of this is a really good example for this. I have children. And he was on the beach floor, on the beach floor, this week, as he was last week. Time for you, you need something around here. So, I brought it out, and I caught him out of water, three trees. He's got water, two trees, and he has to fill the dog bowl with water. And I thought, maybe. did, not because I'm good, not because I'm really good. I do not need rest along the stream. If you let it drift, it will be done. It will get done. If rest, God forbid, was gone from this world, I would do it. So that's the approach that we need to take with our service. Sometimes we deal with God needing us. God's will has to be accomplished through us, or it will not be accomplished at all. You really think that out of yourself, and you really think that loving of God, that He cannot accomplish His purposes perfectly with or without you. But how great this is that God has allowed us to be a part, to contribute, participate in His family that He has placed there. Grant is blessed. In the water of the street every morning, you get that. It is not a punishment. It is not a chore. It's called a chore. But it's a blessing for him. Because he didn't like to allow his life. And if I'm never added to that, and you only have a lot of fruit trees until I'm 18, think how slow they would be. But every year I'm going to be around me. You get that God does not need you, but that the blessing of service is so great. So great. We get to contribute and participate in this family. And don't be the Christian freeloader. Don't be a loser. The disciples were challenged in their congregation of role to forgive. Their children in small faith rather than genuine resulted in great work and accomplishment in reality. And then they were reminded of their position as a little slave. So I hope that you've heard that this morning. And that's what I want you to hear. Do you have a desire to follow God and contribute to His purpose, to His plan, to His kingdom? Are you a believer? Have you placed your trust in God? Are you walking with Him? And serve. Contribute. Do something. You're here in church this morning. And that is amazing. But remember, the church is not a buffet where you can come, hang around, eat your fill, and go home. It is a functioning family with a practical home. Specifically, now, I plan to go to all the verses this morning, starting from Tyler Lewis, and it's not all of them. Specifically, we as families are called to love one another. We're called to encourage one another. We're called to admonish, correct one another, to comfort one another. We're told to pray for one another. We're called to teach, we're called to learn, to lead, and to follow. We're called to be hearers of the word and doers of the word. We're called to be disciples. We're called to baptize believers. We're called to assemble. To gather together, we're called to worship. We're actually specifically called to sing. To fellowship and to serve. So for those of you here this morning who are long for the ride, there's a list of some ways that you can contribute. Don't waste your life accumulating what you think is an accolade or award or achievement for having. Or if you think you're winning value, just to come, it will not. Immerse yourself in the fellowship. Immerse yourself in the activities and the ministries that we have going on here. Pray with someone, or pray for someone. Share someone's burden. Come alongside someone who's struggling. Do someone a service. Give love. Sadness is not attractive or godly. So don't be sad. Get involved. For those of you who are involved, remember that there is no score. There are no tickets. There is no merit that you can earn. Christ took our punishment upon himself, and I should say it all in Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. And it is no preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you also are called in one love, or I am sorry, one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, Father of all, who is over all, through all, and near all. But each one of us brings with you according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he had passed in the host of captains, and he gave gifts to men. He who ascended into the top, also he who ascended far above all the heavens, so that he might fill all things. And he gave some as apostles, some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service. You may not be beginning to afford the equipping of the saints for the work service to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As we know, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in. And in him who is the head, even Christ. Come into the whole body, being fitted and held together by whatever joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. So this I say, my friends here with the Lord, if you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk, in the utility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their hearts. And they may even become jealous and feel themselves over to sexuality to the practice of every kind of impurity and greediness. But you do not go to Christ in this way. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as you have been in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance to the lust of the deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new self, which is in the likeness of God, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Therefore, let me guide Paul to speak truth to each one of you with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity. He who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor. Falling with his own hands on his toes, so that you will have something to share, as one of them has needed. Let no one hold the word proceed from your mouth, but only this word is a spirit for edification, according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear it. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. No bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God and Christ also has forgiven you. A couple more verses. Therefore, be imitators of God and beloved children, and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God, which is fragrant aroma. That summarizes the call of a Christian to be part of a family, to participate in service to the work of God's church. With all love and grace and peace and humility, not looking out for your own interests. There's a challenge to ask us, but God has given us a measure of faith so that we can accomplish great things, and it starts right here.